I remember very vividly when I thought an 87-year-old man was over the hill. They really are. But I want to express profound gratitude to the good men who serve as the elders of this great church, to Brother Jeremiah, Brother Clarence DeLoach, and you fellows who have been so important in my life. God is a great and gracious God. He has blessed me with the opportunities of serving in the kingdom now for a number of years. And I spend a lot of time thanking the Lord for all that He has done for me and the way He's let me honor His Son in many different countries of this world. I have good memories of being at Willow Avenue, and I want to add to those tonight. And I thank you, brethren, from the depth of my heart. When I think about what I want to do with this lesson, I've been working on this lesson a while, and what I really want to do is cause all of us to have a deeper appreciation for the sacrifice of the Son of the Living God. So when I think about that, I want to tell you folks, it happened just a little more than 2 days ago. A little more than 2 days ago, they were slapping the Son of God. They were spitting on Him. You say, you're trying to be sensational. No, never. I'm looking at this from the perspective of God. One day with the Lord, 2 Peter 3:8 assures us, is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Looking at it from God's perspective, it hasn't been all that long. And so when I think about what Jesus had to endure, what God had to endure, what do you suppose the angels were doing when that mob was bringing all kinds of suffering upon the innocent Son of God? We aren't told what they're doing, but I have a suspicion that they were all weeping, looking down and saying, Father, why do you hold back the host of heaven? Stop the whole shameful scene. But you know, I pick up my Bible, and there's a passage that all of you know and love as much as I know it. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I beg you to do something. That day that you think that you have sinned so grievously, and there is absolutely no hope for you, walk back to Calvary and see how much the Lord thought of you and how much He wanted to deliver all of us from the shame and the guilt of sin. God so loved the world. I want to back up a little bit in John 3 when the Scripture says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what God wants. He wants all of us to know how much He loves us and what a great sacrifice he gave to show it. And when I think about Moses lifting up that serpent in the wilderness, all because of the ingratitude, the complaining of those people, and my Lord being lifted up because of the sin of the world. So opposite of his pure nature, the sinless Son of the living God. And then this mob of people doing what they did to him, crucifying him. You know, crucifixion must be a horrible way to die. Now, most of us have probably seen people die. We've probably seen our loved ones die. But I've never seen a person die by crucifixion. An experience that would make the desire to live coextensive with overwhelming human pain. There's the Son of God. Let's go back to Golgotha, and we will know for a sure fact that God so loved the world. No doubt about it. When I think about what I learned from Calvary, I learn of the matchless love of God. I learn of the great mercy of God. I learn that Jesus for sure could say, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." It's what Jesus did for you. That's what he did for me. You know, it isn't too hard to love a Lord like that. One that suffered so much to rescue us from perishing. I doubt that human language would be adequate to really explain what it would mean to perish. Can you imagine the sickening, overwhelming experience of people who to die, this very die, went into eternity this day without God and without hope? Can you just imagine the perishing of people and the anguish that surely would be overwhelming to them? But I promise you, the cross of Jesus Christ eloquently testifies to the real love of God. The cross of Jesus Christ beautifully affirms the mercy of God. God doesn't want any of us to perish. God wants us to be saved. How do you know? I went out to Golgotha by faith, and I saw it. You and I can see it if we go out by faith. And so when I think about what I learn from the cross, I learn of the great love of God. I learn of the matchless mercy of my Lord, all by going out to a place called Golgotha. And when I think about trying to explain to people, as I have tried for a long time in my life, in fact, to tell you the truth about it, for 68 years in my life, I've been trying to tell people God really loves you. These are not just words. These are realities. None of us have ever been loved with the depth of the love of God for us. And I see it when I go out to Golgotha. When I go out to Calvary, I see all that heaven did to try to keep us from being lost. The matchless mercy and grace of God. All of you have read the great book of Romans, and you have read that beautiful statement over in Romans chapter 8, where the apostle talks about, we know all, starting in 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn of many brethren. Let me hit the pause button for just a minute right there. That He might be what? The firstborn of many brethren. You know what the Lord wants to make of us? Little Christs. Let's just be like Christ. Oh, we'll never measure up to the degree of the Son of God, but we can all aspire in our hearts to so emulate His life that when a person looks at us, they say, now that's what Jesus looked like when He was here upon this earth. That's how He talked. That's how He walked. That was true of the compassion He had for people. It was all wrapped up in the person of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His God, that He might be the firstborn of many brethren. And so you start looking at things that happen to you in life, and sometimes it's real challenging to your faith. And the old why question. Have you ever asked that question? When you were really facing some difficult situation in life, did you ever say, why? Well, don't be embarrassed if you have. I'll tell you somebody that said why one time. Son of God, why hast Thou forsaken me? You talk about a real dilemma. Here is the sinless Son of God being so abused and misused by people, and they're getting ready to drive the nails through His hands and through His feet. And He says, why? Why hast Thou forsaken me? You're my Father. So I repeat, if you've ever asked the why question when you were really, really hurting, don't be embarrassed over that. Jesus raised that question, why hast Thou forsaken me? When I get into that great book of 1 Corinthians and start reading about the resurrection of the dead, as sure as Jesus the Son of God was raised from the dead, So our resurrection is guaranteed. The Lord hung a rainbow over your grave. But I get over into the latter part of 1 Corinthians 8 and start reading about this mortal body. And I read about needing comfort. Oh, how much hurting people need comfort. And oh, how available it is. You know, in 2 Corinthians, Paul talked repeatedly about comfort. I called a family back some time ago and gave them, they needed comfort. They had a loved one that was dying of a vicious cancer. And I said, if you have just a minute, I want to give you the background of the word comfort in your Bible. It's the same stem of the word from which we get church, you know, the ekklesia. Put a different prefix with it, parakalesis, and what do you have? Comfort. It's as if God is saying, I just want to call you to my side. I love you. I'm interested in you. I know you're hurting. But you know, when you're really, really hurting, and somebody hurts with you, it seems to lighten the load just a little. You know, when Jesus was out there facing that ordeal of the mob and eventually the cross, and he needed comfort. And here were the trusted ones, Peter, James, and John. What are they doing? While he's agonizing and sweating as if drops of blood came from him. What are they doing? They're asleep. Can you imagine being in the hospital and you are very, very ill and you look over there and your family, they're all asleep? That'd break your heart, wouldn't it? Comfort. The apostle started that 2 Corinthians letter by saying, blessed be the God of comfort, who comforts us in all of our illness, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. Of God. Now you can count how many times he uses the word comfort. But I hope all of us remember it's as if God is saying, I'm just calling you to my side. I'm here for you. And I will be here for you all the way. And I have news for you. In that day of judgment, you know, it's written in the Word of God. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment, you've read it, Hebrews 9:27. But you know, in that day of judgment, Jesus, for the child of God, is going to be a brother. I'm your brother. I'll guarantee you, if back in the days when I could travel, if I had gotten in a problem with the law and I had walked into a courtroom and my brother had been the judge, I would have relaxed a little bit. He'll have to be true to the law, but he's going to have comfort for his brother. That's what I'm anticipating in that last great day. And so what does the cross of Christ say? It says God really loves us. It really says Christ really loves us. In fact, if you get down into the latter part of Ephesians 3, and the apostle is talking about knowing that family of God in heaven and on earth, for whom the whole family is named. And he says, I want you to know the length, the depth, width, the height, and the love of Christ that passes understanding. Amen and amen. So, what good memories Willa Avenue has used to bless my life. And it'll be a long time before I'll forget this one tonight. And I'm so grateful to all of you that you would take the time to come and listen to this old man. God bless you for it. I wonder if in this assembly right now, there might be one or more with the idea, man, you don't know me. There's no hope for me. I've known for years that I should obey the Lord, that as a believer in Him, I should turn to Him with a penitent heart, sweeten my lips with His loving name, and gladly submit to His command to be baptized, believing the promise that all of my sins would be taken away. And I would stand in the presence of God as much a pure person as when I was in my mother's arms. When I think about the love of God, all revealed in the old rugged cross. If you have never known the joy and the comfort of being a child of God, you're at the right place tonight. You have the opportunity this evening, and we're going to sing a song to try to encourage you to taste the heavenly gift, the good word of God, and salvation revealed thereby. Let us sing.